Welcome. I hope you'll use these times while we are away from each other to realize that Jesus is always near, if we will only draw near to Him. These days can be of great benefit based upon how we invest our heart's motives and the thinking of our minds, but these thoughts are no different than any other day of our lives. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you would please open your Bible to the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. We will begin in chapter 1, verse 1 in a few moments. The aim for the next 7 midweek studies is to look at the letters that Jesus wrote to the 7 congregations of the Lord's Church in Asia Minor, where the modern-day country of Turkey is located. Jesus knew exactly where each congregation was in their relationship with Jesus, whether weak, tepid, or strong. Not every congregation was doing well. Not every congregation had many in number. But they all had a relationship with Jesus, good, bad, or even ugly. However, Jesus did confront 5 of the 7 congregations with the need for repentance and a drastic change of heart. You will notice near the end of each of the letters to each church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there is always the command for us to hear what Jesus and the Spirit is saying to these congregations. If we have an ear to hear, to actually listen to Jesus, since He is the life giver. If we are cut off from Jesus, we will also be severed from life and enter again into spiritual death. So our first question is, do you have an ear for Jesus? That may sound like a silly question to some, but let's get beyond the mere surface. Are you ready to listen to Jesus, even if it means we must change, or turning from pride to humility, and therefore face that we have walked away from the Lord, the one we call our Lord? The distress and tribulations they were facing in the first century are not the exact same for us, but Jesus as the life-giving source is still the same. So let's seek solid application as we listen to these letters from Jesus to the congregations of His church. If you read the first 3 verses of chapter 1 in Revelation, you will notice the setting of this book was not for many years off in the future, but for what was coming soon or in the near future. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservant the things which must soon take place, and sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Quickly notice a few things. First of all, this is the revelation or unveiling of Jesus as the Christ, and His bondservants desperately need Jesus to be unveiled to them. This is not aimed at unveiling or revealing Jesus to the outsiders, but is aimed to those of us who call Him Lord, His bondservants. Next, pay close attention that this is concerning things which must soon take place. Did you catch the word must? The time for patience has been given. Now is the time for a judgment. From what we know farther along in the book of Revelation, these events would take place in just a couple years. Jesus is preparing His people, His faithful people, for the judgment He would personally bring on the Emperor Domitian and the Roman Empire. The Apostle John, who had been faithful to Jesus and His message, would get to write down what God would reveal to him to share with the 7 congregations of His church in Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They would all have to endure the same storm, but they are not all in the same boat or situation in their relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is seeking to prepare His people, if they will only have an ear to hear. And there is a blessing if they will hear with a humble heart looking toward faithful obedience toward Jesus. Listen to verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. In the first century, not everyone could read, so those of the church who could read this revelation of Jesus would be blessed. if they would also hear and heed the things written in it. If you couldn't read, but would only hear and heed what was written, you would be blessed too, because you would stand with Jesus, being faithful to his word. We will also be blessed if we hear and heed it today. If we have ears to hear what Jesus writes to the seven congregations in Asia, blessed if we avoid the pitfalls, blessed if we hold steadfastly to Jesus and his word, for the time is near. It was near for them. It's already passed for us. But the question is about what are we doing with today? Do you see the words of Jesus as the truth to mold our lives to later or in the past? Or do you see it to hold to right now, today, and every day going forward? If you have ears to hear, listen to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. The initial thought here is, are you ready to listen to Jesus? He's writing this to first century Ephesus. And if you have ears to hear, he's writing to you too. Jesus is utilizing one of his messengers, one of his angels, and Jesus holds the seven stars in his right hand. See Revelation 1:20, to know these stars are angels. And these seven lampstands are the seven congregations or churches in Asia Minor. In other words, listen to Jesus. He walks among the living church and communicates to. If found to be dead, he will cast aside your lampstand and you will be removed from the living. Or if you will not heed his message and communication, you will be hard-hearted and cut off from spiritual life in Christ Jesus. It's time to listen to Jesus. His evaluation of us is accurate and true. The only question remaining for Ephesus and us too, are we ready to hear and heed the word of life? Look to the words of Jesus in verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. In other words, Jesus knows what is going on in his church. There are no secrets. There's nothing hidden. He knows the saints in Ephesus have worked hard for the name of Jesus. They were motivated to do it for Jesus. They were centered on honoring Jesus. When it became difficult, they toiled on. When it became increasingly harder, they carried that hardship on their shoulders and would not give up. You could probably see it in their eyes, the devotion toward the words of Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, you can read about the struggles the leaders of the pagan god Artemis or Diana had caused, having a stone temple to their false god. But the determined saints of Ephesus would not succumb or abandon the true living God for a lie. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gave a warning to the elders from Ephesus. Those who were to lift up the teaching of Jesus and protect Jesus' sheep from the enemy. Paul gave this warning. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. The saints of Ephesus enjoyed sitting at the feet of the Apostle Paul for a period of 3 years. Would you feel privileged and blessed to be taught by an apostle of Jesus for 3 years? Who wouldn't spend every moment possible to be there listening with a humble heart? Paul now warned and alerted the elders that savage wolves are going to arise, and only caring for themselves will draw God's people away from Jesus. Beware of the wolf in sheep's clothing. From what Jesus writes to Ephesus in Revelation 2, the elders certainly heeded Paul's warning. They took it to heart. They wanted to wolf-proof the saints. If you claimed to be an apostle, the elders and saints would put you to the test. They found the liars. Like a protective shepherd, they diligently led the sheep in the way of truth. When it was hard, they persevered. When hard-pressed, they endured with grit and determination, focusing on Jesus for strength and consolation. And Jesus made sure they did not grow weary and wear down or wear out in their pursuit of sound teaching from the Lord. If you just read verses 2 and 3 here, you might assume the church at Ephesus was doing a 10 out of 10 type job in their walk with Jesus. But there was a big fat problem. It had crept in completely unnoticed to them, but it was completely obvious to Jesus, and it had to be addressed, or they would soon be dead and severed from Christ. Look at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Oh no! How did this happen? Jesus has to address what will kill them if they don't change it. The saints at Ephesus had become consumed with who and what was being taught. Even though they did it for the sake of the name of Jesus, they left their first love. The term here for left is about giving up. They gave up their first, number one in importance or sequence, agape love. The deeds they gave up. A people who had not grown weary in laboring for truth had forgotten to respond to the teaching. They were so consumed by being correct and right and sound in doctrine, they forgot to actually live their lives Jesus desired and do those deeds. Did you know that you can answer every doctrinal question correctly on the test and still be spiritually dead? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So being well-versed in Scripture can be of little benefit if there is no love. So you find a teacher that doesn't know it all. Do you berate them and run them off and feel satisfied with your actions and pat yourself on the back? That's what arrogant knowledge does. Or do we love the teacher and try to point them to the Scriptures and teach them Jesus? And then love edifies and builds up. And both the teacher and the church benefit from the relationship with truth in Jesus. There are many places that call themselves God's people who can quote doctrinal scriptural answers to Bible questions. But do we live our lives putting Jesus first and loving those who are weak or have failed? Jesus told them as a congregation, you have become so focused on the teachings being correct and true, which, don't misunderstand me, is vital and not to be downplayed, that they were just being judges of teachers as to who was with Jesus or against Jesus and forgot to be those with ears to hear. Sometimes even among us, when new teachers show up, we turn into critics. We talk about their style and their tonal inflection rather than listening to the Word and to Jesus and examining ourselves in light of it. And when we stop going beyond just listening to Jesus, when we give up our first love, we decay and will die and leave behind the deeds that we should have done. They're like the man who restores an old automobile. It looks really shiny and clean on the outside, but the motor would not fire up and the brakes didn't work. They had become of little use. They had become sound in Scripture, knowledge, and judgment, and unbeknownst to them had drifted from their first love and the deeds that go with it. Jesus then gives them a reassurance. If you don't change, it will come at the greatest cost. Jesus says, I will cut you off completely from me. I will remove your lampstand as a church of mine. You'll just be a church in name only. If you are going to be only truth learners and not be living of the truth, then our relationship is over. This is heartbreaking, but true. Love is not always staying and tolerating. There are times where even Jesus leaves, and rightfully so. Ephesus, the choice is yours. And dragging your feet and doing nothing will come at the same price, death. and the same choice is ours now. So when Jesus points out the hole in the sinking ship or the cancer in the congregation at Ephesus, like a great healing physician, he now shows them the procedure to regain and repair what they had let go of, their first love. Let's read verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Hear the procedure plan to regain life in Christ. Here it is. Remember, repent, and do what you formerly gave up doing. Ephesian saints, do you remember when your life was growing upward into Jesus? Where did you go wrong? Did you seek knowledge only and not love? Let's pick up and begin again what we stupidly gave up doing. After we have left Jesus, this is still the recipe of life in Jesus. There has to be a move. Think back to being loving and faithful in Christ. How blessed were you? How present was God in being with you? Then when we gave up on Jesus, our lives took a nosedive toward the gates of death. So, repent. Change your thinking. Appeal to God for forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And now straighten up and fly right. Remember what you do know and live it rightly motivated by Jesus. Jesus gave them and gives us the option here. He's not forcing his way into our lives. You cannot either remember, repent, and cling to your first love's deeds, or you can walk away from Jesus and die. Jesus is being lovingly frank. Choose me in life, or choose yourself and die. Your choice. Some may say, but brother, it's not that simple. Well, Jesus says it is. And he's the Lord. And you are on the last bottle of oxygen in the bottom of the sea. Live or die. Your choice. And it's time for us to love, not point out every fault. Jesus only points out one fault in Ephesus, but if that one gets straight, all the others will come into line too. Jesus cares more about our attitude of lovingly motivated deeds to point souls to him than us arrogantly being able to say, you are wrong and I am right according to the scriptures. Once again, don't get me wrong. We can know the truth, and the truth is vital, vitally important, but we also have to live it like Jesus. It's life or death to every congregation of the Lord's body. Look into the eyes of Jesus. What is your reason to stay faithful? Or what is your reason to let loose of living the life of Jesus in truth and love? Why will you be unforgiving? Look into the eyes of Jesus and tell him your excuse. If you are confident or arrogant in your excuse, you are dead. If your heart is broken, then remember, repent, and get back to loving like Jesus, patient when wronged, kind when mistreated without retaliation of threats and insults. Ephesus needed this message, and oh, so do we today. There are those who have chosen to die and reject Jesus, and he has a message we need to hear on that too. Look at verse 6. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Did you catch that? Jesus hates their deeds. Jesus hates our deeds that are against him too. There are assumptions that we could utilize here with who the Nicolaitans are and where they originated from and what they believed, but assumptions are just a guess. And what good will that do us at the end of the day? None. No good achieved. Don't build your thinking around sinking sand. So let's deal with what we do know. The Ephesians knew exactly what the Nicolaitans' deeds were, even if we don't. The Ephesian saints hated, I mean hated, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus knew their hatred. And they shared that hatred in fellowship with Jesus, because Jesus hated their deeds too. This Greek word for hate does not mean unfavorable or a dislike or just being against. It means hostility type hatred. Ever made the mistake in conversation with someone and unknowingly mention something they are hostile about, then have to endure their ignorant wrath for the next 10 minutes? Well, Jesus' hatred of their deeds is not out of ignorance. His is out of love. The Nicolaitans are teaching and living something that will kill the believer. Because if it led to life in Jesus, then Jesus would not be hostile toward it. Can we learn to hate the deeds of the evil and still walk in love toward the ignorant and foolish? Remember, God also hated the deeds of Saul in persecuting his church, but he loved him to give him an opportunity with Ananias to know Christ. And Saul repented and became useful to God. Let's strive to hate the deeds of wickedness, but tenderly seek souls to bring to Jesus, if they might find faith in the Savior. But believe it, Jesus hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, as well as those of wickedness. Now look at verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I love that Jesus tells us who is working in this letter he sends to the saints in Ephesus. It's the Spirit of God at work here too. Think of these previous verses. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus let them know that he is aware of all they are doing and encourages their behavior in seeking to be sound in the truth and teaching of Jesus. Then in verse 4, Jesus speaks frankly of their decay from where they have fallen. Next in verse 5, he shows them the way out of decay back into life, but they must respond or they will continue the downward slide toward spiritual death, and he will ultimately remove their lampstand. Then in verse 6, Jesus says, the deeds of the Nicolaitans that they have known well, even if we do not, that Jesus flat out hated those deeds. We must hate the deeds that lead away from truth, and Jesus too. Then comes the reminder, do you have ears to hear? Or did some in Ephesus say, I don't think we're really doing that bad. We still share some things in common with Jesus. However, the good and honest heart says, let's walk closer to Jesus with every passing day and with everything that we learn in truth. Remember, this was the message from Jesus to the saints in Ephesus in what must be addressed at that moment, now. Because there was still a great tribulation that was coming in just a few years. If they are not entirely and tightly consumed in this faithful relationship with Jesus now, what will happen when the big trials begin? We had better take note. We had better grow now, not just seek the Lord more fully when difficulties arise, because we won't be prepared. Now Jesus is giving a greater hope to the overcomer. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. John will write about the tree of life in Revelation chapter 22. To those who walk faithfully in Christ-like love and truth, not only in knowledge, but also in action to be prepared for the imminent tribulation in a couple years, you can eat freely from the tree of life. Spiritual life is yours to take now and forever. Its fruit you can devour without limit or cost. Then he mentions the paradise of God. In Greek terms, and actually in Perusian terms too, paradise was a high-walled garden, a place of protection and beauty. It was God's high-walled garden. You can read about the walls in Revelation 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. God was the protection and beauty of this paradise. Do you want to overcome? Then listen and obey the words of Jesus. Take faith in trials and don't be arrogant in knowledge without reflecting the deeds of that same truth. God will grant to the overcomer the access within the paradise of God and the way to the tree that only offers life in Christ. May the Lord bless you as you examine your life in Christ. He knows your deeds. Are you striving for the truth, not only in thinking and knowledge, but in motive and action and word and deed? Because in loving the Lord there abides this promise to the overcomer, both then and now, are granted access to the tree of life in the paradise of God. You will be with the Lord Himself, protected and provided for in every trial and tribulation in this life and the life to come. Amen.